And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word mission comes from the Latin word for to send. We talk about mission a lot. Jesus has given the church a mission, and we get insight into this mission here in our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 10 this morning. And I want to spend some time meditating on this together and considering what this means for us at Church of the Holy Cross. I don't want us to think about this abstractly. I want us to think about this as concretely as possible. What does this mean for you and for me who have been called together in this community, who have been called to serve Christ and our wider community? I think there's a lot here for us to learn. So first, we see in this passage the people of mission. Jesus has called his people to be a people of mission. After this, the Lord appointed 72, or 70, we'll come back to that in a second, and sent them out ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So note here, Jesus is sending people ahead of him. This is the second time, by the way, that he's done this in a couple of chapters. He sent out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, the apostles. He sends them out, and now there is another sending of even a larger number. He's sending out this larger group now to do similar things that the initial group was sent out to do. He's sending out 72, or some manuscripts, 70. I think both numbers are symbolic and representative, although I think Jesus literally sent out the 70 or the 72. But this is keying us in on something important. Why this number? In the Greek version of the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 10, the nations of the world are symbolized by this number 70. Just like 12 symbolizes the number of Israel, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles in Luke chapter 9. Now he's sending out this 70 into the world, as it were, into the wider regions to keep this work going, to propel this mission forward. And this is, in some way, anticipating the universal mission of the gospel, which we see really come to the fore in the book of Acts. The gospel comes to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. The mission of Jesus is one to the house of Israel, yes, but it is also a universal mission. It's a big mission. Christianity is not tribal. It's not tied to one group of people or one particular culture. And this is one thing that makes Christianity so unique. It is for all people. And I think one of the principles that we see here is that it takes a lot of people to reach a lot of people. Jesus sends out the 12, yes, earlier in Luke chapter 9. And the apostles represent the foundation of the church. St. Paul tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Their commission and their role is unique. But now here, just a chapter later, Jesus is adding more workers to support this mission. He's expanding the ministry. Now, some people, some of you, because I know, you're really good at recruiting others, building a team and bringing people in and, you know, getting people on the bus. You would disagree with the concept that there can be too many cooks in the kitchen, right? There's not enough cooks in the kitchen. Like, let's get everybody here together. We'll kind of figure out where everyone's sorted out later, but we need people to do the work. And this is so important. We need people together, moving together, aligned under a mission to do the work that God has given us to do. And Jesus is a master recruiter, master team builder. Kids, girls and boys, some of you who play team sports, you know how great it is, especially when the team's doing well, and you've got a good coach, to be a part of a team. I mean, even if you're not getting to play a lot, even if you have to sit on the bench a little more than you would like, being a part of a team can be exhilarating because you're a part of this larger purpose. And even if you didn't get to play the whole game, you get to say at the end, we won, right? Because you're a part of that team. You're aligned with that team. You're under the direction of that coach. You have been recruited to be a part of this team. And this is the sort of thing that Jesus is doing. He is bringing people in. He's calling people in. He's giving them things to do, and he's sending them out. Now, part of the fun, exhilarating part of this is we're not always told exactly what that looks like in the beginning. We might feel very ill-equipped in the beginning, but this is the part of faith. We step into this mission that we have been given as we are recruited by the master recruiter, the master team builder, the master coach, our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us together, who expands the team, brings more people in so as to send them out. So the thing here that we see, I think just by this expanding of the mission and the team members here, is that the mission of Jesus is always a shared mission. Now there's another Old Testament passage that I think is probably more in the background here than Genesis chapter 10, and that is Numbers chapter 11. So the people of Israel, they're kind of wandering around in circles in the wilderness. There's some grumbling. There's some complaining. A lot of frustration with their leader, Moses. And Moses is completely taxed and stretched thin, worn thin. Imagine the discouragement. I mean, even a great guy like Moses, right, who has been in the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai, had these wonderful experiences, had these moments where throwing his hands in the air. What is this that I'm supposed to be doing here? And the Lord meets him in that moment and says, essentially, you need help. And you don't just need like a little help. You need a lot of help. In fact, go out and find 70 men who can share this burden with you. Spread the work out, or else, Moses, you'll kill yourself. Like, you'll be completely discouraged. And in fact, this is the way that I have designed you to work as a humanity, is to work together for my purposes. And now is an opportunity to do that and to see the Spirit work through that spreading out of the ministry, sharing the mission. So Jesus, like Moses, shares his mission with his followers. Now, look at how they are sent out. They're sent out not one by one, but two by two. Now, I love intertestamental connections and trying to find ways in which the Old Testament relates to the New. And I didn't have time to work this one out, but there's got to be something about the ark going in two by two and everything, but I'm not quite sure what that connection would be. That's another two by two place in Scripture. But here, I think that this is important. Again, in the Old Testament law, in order to establish a testimony or a witness, you need two or three, wherever you go. And so as they go out from town to town and proclaim the kingdom of God, they are witnesses to this message. And they're either going to be witnesses to salvation, the message being received, or witnesses to judgment. So I think that is part of it. But then I think there's another just natural, obvious thing that's happening here. And that is, it's good to have a partner. Now, it's bad to have a bad partner, yes. But it's really good to have a good partner. Whether that's in marriage, whether that's in business, whatever it may be, it's good to have a good partner. And Jesus is sending out these groups. By the way, you see this all throughout Scripture. Two working together. And there might be one that's a little more prominent, one that's a little more background. Think about Moses and Joshua. Think about Peter and John in Acts. Think about Paul and Silas. Always, you never see these leaders working alone. There is always someone in their immediate orbit. Maybe it's someone they're mentoring, yes. Maybe it's a partner. Whatever the case is, they're working together. And often it is in this two-by-two way. Jesus commissions this large group. And then this large group, he sends them out two by two. He gives us partners. He gives us friends in the ministry. So again, another point here, which should be obvious, but I think it's really brought to bear in this passage, is that Jesus, he never calls us alone. So salvation is individual, yes, but it's also in the church. It's a part of community. And he never sends us alone. We are people of mission, of shared mission. And we need each other, especially when we think about the mission that we have been given, to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And there's always more work to be done. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. By the way, I love this in many ways. I do think that there could be a way in which some of Jesus' disciples are in a place of great fear, and they see that they're this minority group. They feel the opposition. They see big bad Rome kind of looming in the background. And it would be easy, I think, to see everything as kind of a dark, pessimistic, let's just kind of huddle together, keep our head low. But Jesus sees it completely the opposite. He's like, the opportunity is actually limitless. The harvest is plentiful. If you have eyes to see it, it is absolutely plentiful. It's ripe. You know what our problem is? We need more people. We need more people on the team to do the work we've been given to do. Let's think concretely here. I think the harvest is plentiful. Let's just think right here in Crozet. In Crozet. The population in Crozet in 2014 was around 5,500. So I'm not even talking about Western Albemarle County. I'm just talking about the unincorporated area of Crozet. 2014. It's now close to 10,000. Think about that short period of time and the growth during that time. This is a great place to live. I love living here. Many new people are moving here. Especially, by the way, since 2020, if you look at a graph, since 2020, it goes up like this. And according to the best data we have in terms of religious affiliation, church participation, most generously, maybe around 25% of our neighbors and friends have some connection to a religious community. But I bet if we were to break that down, it starts to get lower when someone who is regularly attending church and who would claim to have a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means, just in the designated area of Crozet, around 7,500 men, women, and children have no meaningful connection to a church. The harvest is plentiful. Statistically speaking, it's plentiful. But the harvest is plentiful, anecdotally speaking. There's a phrase, anecdata. I don't have a lot of data on this point. I've got some stories to tell. You have some stories to tell. And I think that this is incredibly exciting. If we consider this, pray into this, live into this, and think about what the Lord can do in this community 5 years from now. And here is what I think is very encouraging and is an amazing opportunity here. The younger generation, millennials, but especially Gen Z, are more open to faith than the other generations. They long for something transcendent than their older peers do. This is statistically borne out, by the way. And many, many, many are noting, again, not hard data on some of this, but all we can call it is a vibe shift. They're noting a cultural vibe shift. And part of this cultural vibe shift, strangely, surprisingly, something people would not have predicted, sociologists would not have predicted this 5 years ago. Younger people are more open to traditional Christianity and things like liturgical worship than we might have expected. It might be that liturgical worship, emphasizing transcendence, emphasizing the liturgy, emphasizing the sacraments, emphasizing the weirder parts of our faith, even some of the more stringent moral doctrines, might actually be to our missional advantage in this moment with the younger generations. Bending over backwards, trying to be cool and relevant, actually might be pushing them away. But embracing the historic Christian faith that's been passed down through the ages might actually be the way to reach the younger generation. They don't want to be entertained. They don't want us, older folks, they don't want us to try to be too cool. It's a big turnoff. Authenticity is important. But even more than that, offering them something that has substance, something that is transcendent, pointing them to the depths of the faith, this is appealing. This starts to scratch the itch and satisfy the desires of the heart. And this is a wonderful opportunity. And I would submit that it's bubbling up all around us. We have to have eyes to see it. And we have to have the boldness to just start doing simple things like inviting people to church. We've got to get over ourselves. Be like, hey, would you like to come to church with us this Sunday? It's different. I know you don't go to church, but I'm just wondering if maybe you would want to come with us. No pressure, no obligation. Simple things like that. Come to church-related events. And then just talk to them about faith matters. It's probably not as complicated or difficult or as scary as we think. Now, I'm biased and maybe overly optimistic. I don't know. But I think Holy Cross is positioned incredibly well in this cultural moment, in this time when the harvest is plentiful. If we will steward it well, I think wonderful things can happen. But we can't be passive. We have to see ourselves as a part of this mission together, not just something someone else needs to do, but we have a role to play, all of us. We should see ourselves as a missionary community. So one of the things that I was really struck by earlier in the year when we had an emphasis on missions, and one of the great values, I think, of having those come from overseas and who are on the mission field is to hear from their perspective, to consider how it is that they have to think about their lives as Christians in a completely different cultural context. You know, there's a paradigm shift that happens for someone who is on the mission field in the way that they engage their neighbors, in the things that they prioritize, the things that they might de-emphasize, because they're trying to love people in the name of Christ, and they want to see people come to know Christ. They're not necessarily trying to win every argument or like win the culture war or whatever. There's a different perspective. And I think that this is so the irony is everything I mentioned, I think, is true about this openness of Christian faith. But the opposite is also true, is that we are in a post-Christian moment where the things that have been taken for granted for so long are not taken for granted. And we can wring our hands at that and decry that and be frustrated with that. And I certainly am. But we have to do something else. We have to, I think, see ourselves as missionaries in this moment. We're not at home, as it were. We need to see ourselves as where we are living. We're a missionary family. We're a missionary community. And what do missionaries do? They live their lives very intentionally, even as they integrate with the world around them and do the things and embrace parts of the culture that they can embrace and participate in the things of the community. They're there on purpose. They're there with an intention. And I think that that's how we need to more and more see ourselves in this moment, as a missionary community. And I think that there's a lot of joy to be had. There's a lot of adventure before us if we will begin more and more to embrace that particular mindset. But there are challenges that we face to being part of this mission Jesus calls us to. And I just want to call out two of those challenges. One of them is individualism. There's no doubt, I think, that we live in the most individualistic age ever. This is the age of the big me, where everything always is about me. Even like our personal brand, branding ourselves. Things like social media, of course, feed this, exacerbate it. Highly individualistic. But both discipleship, our sanctification, and mission require community. This is the way Jesus set it up. Jesus calls us to a rich community of sharing our lives together. We can't grow alone, and we can never go alone. Community is the context for mission. Just as Jesus shares his mission with us, we are to share it with one another. St. Paul, of course, picks up on this dynamic when he develops this metaphor. The church is the body of Christ. Each part is vital and necessary. Again, I just want to point out this is such a huge theme all throughout Scripture. And I think one of the main messages of the gospel, which is balm for the soul, I think, in this particular time in our culture, is, again, very simple, but profoundly life-changing for many, is that you are not alone in this world. That's can be incredibly comforting words, by the way. Maybe, you know, you feel pretty satisfied and you've kind of got your people, but there are many, many people who in this, who were kind of victims of this culture of hyper-individualization, and they are longing for community, and they find themselves incredibly isolated and alone. And the gospel, in every way, is telling us, you are not alone. And that's both a challenge, individualism, to participating in this kind of mission, and then once again, an opportunity. That the gospel is undercutting that and providing us something much, much better. The second challenge to living out this kind of mission is not individualism, but what we can call clericalism. Now, there's two ways, I think, in which clericalism can become problematic. One is for those who think, if I really want to serve Christ, I need to be ordained. Or if I have any kind of ministry gifts, then I just need to become a professional clergy. And unfortunately, we've had a tendency, I think, in our kind of corner of the world to push that. If anyone shows gifts or whatever that might mean, then, hey, you need to become ordained. I believe very strongly in the ordained ministry. It's incredibly important. It's vital. But it is not all that there is. And there's a way of overemphasizing that we forget that almost everyone is not called to that, and that the ordained ministry exists to serve the people, as Paul says, to do the work of ministry. So we should be careful of these dangers of individualism and clericalism. We should pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Yes, we pray for, again, I'm for the ordained ministry, okay? Should be clear. And we, in our liturgical calendar, we have four times a year in which we pray specifically that God would raise up priests and deacons to serve the church. It's very, very important. But I think if we understand that in such a way as that it excuses us from participating in this mission, you know, mission is what the priests and deacons do. Mission is what the professional clergy to do. You know, that's what we pay you to do. We've totally misunderstood this mission that Jesus has given us to do together. This, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We pray, yes, but I think we also, in this prayer, should consider how the Lord might want us to be a part of the answer to that prayer ourselves. How are we supporting the workers who are sent into the harvest? Or how are we a part of this work into this great harvest of mission? This journey we've been sent on in mission, it is a faith journey. And I think this explains what Jesus says here. Go your way. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the way. Here's conveying a sense of urgency. This is an adventure that leaves us relying not on our own resources, but on the one who sent us. Jesus calls us to himself, but he sends us out into the world together to share the mission with us. And he gives us all we need, and he calls us to trust him every step along the way. Last thing I want to say here in closing about this mission, if you've seen the people of the mission, just consider briefly here at the close the message of this mission. We're sent out, okay, yes. What do we do exactly? Back in verse 1, Jesus sends out his messengers in all these places, literally before his face. I'm sending you out before me. Wherever this is like the advance team, and Jesus is going to come in behind them. Anytime the president travels, it's amazing what has to happen before the president goes anywhere. There's an advance team that goes out, sometimes weeks in advance. They scope out everything. They bring in all kind of equipment. There's extra planes that like fly the presidential motorcade. It's a complicated thing that happens anytime the president travels. This advance team, what are they doing? They're preparing the way for the president to come. And that's key. That's critical work. The president can't travel unless that advance team goes out and does the work. Jesus is sending out the disciples. He's sending out the church. Go before me wherever you go. You are my advance team. Prepare the way. And as you do, announce the kingdom. Announce the king is coming. The king is here. This is the message of the kingdom. And you see this back in chapter 9 as well. What we're sent out to do. We're sent out to proclaim the message of King Jesus. And to call people to allegiance to him, to announce this kingdom in word and in deed. And one of the things that you see here is that this is a highly relational mission. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be upon this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. There's so much we could say about this little passage here. I just want to highlight a couple of things. I think this is showing us something very, very important about Jesus' mission. One commentator says, this depicts a mission of relationships rather than programs. It's highly relational. Look at the focus on the table. To be at table with someone, by the way, a big theme in Luke's gospel, to be at table with someone in this context is to accept someone else's hospitality. It's to enter into someone else's space. I think one of the things that Jesus is pointing out here, and again, if you see it in the context of Luke's gospel, is the importance of the table, the importance of table fellowship. In this ordinary place, like a table, like sharing a meal together, this is a place where relationships are formed, where trust is built. This is a place where mission can happen. There's a second thing to see here is the call to go in peace. And here, of course, the Hebrew background of this word peace, shalom, is stronger than, peace is the absence of conflict. It means welfare, prosperity, fullness, flourishing. The gospel is a message of God's shalom that comes through Jesus. And Jesus says, always announce what? Shalom. It's not just a friendly greeting. It's a gospel message. He's saying, look for open doors. Look for people of peace. And I think these two things, intentional hospitality and gospel peace, thinking like missionaries in these ways, how can we be intentional with our hospitality? Even specifically, with the way we open up our home, those who we're going to invite over for dinner or to hang out with, how can we embody the gospel of peace in all of our relationships? Imagine the power of this dynamic. to reach people. Often, I think we think sharing our faith is this daunting exercise where we are just kind of setting ourselves up for confrontation and conflict. But I think Jesus is saying here, one of the things that we should be doing is looking out for people we might call people of peace. I bet there are people of peace in your life, a people who would not maybe consider themselves followers of Christ, but with whom you have a relationship, or there's potential to build a relationship. There's some kind of opening there, some kind of friendliness where you can begin to share your life together, be a person of peace, seeking a people of peace, and in that context, share the gospel of peace that comes through the King of Peace, our Lord Jesus. We announce the kingdom in word. We need to open our mouths telling people about the King, but also in deed. So Jesus says, heal the sick. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. By the way, heal is also the word for serve. Sick is also the word for weak. The point is, in word and deed, in our service, we embody and we live out this mission together. So how can we participate in announcing and enacting the kingdom in participating in this mission? We pray. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. We look out for people of peace. We share a table together. We serve. And when we have opportunity, we speak. We open up our mouths and testify to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name.